Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. Lord, how it is a light unto our path, how it shows us the way to go. We rejoice in your word, Lord. It's so sure. We can stand on it. We can pray it. We can have your sure promises. And in this world of such confusion, Lord, it's so great to know that you are that ever-present light, that you have us, that those of us that belong to you, you are not going to lose in any way, that you are taking care of us, Lord, and that you will bring us home safe and sound. So, Lord, we just look to you now to be our teacher and our guide as we get into the book of Isaiah. May it speak to hearts, Lord, especially my own. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
You guys are late.
You're giving.
So a lot has happened.
Can we close the door? Thank you.
A lot has happened since I last saw you. We've had shootings and fires and drought. We've had an ambassador killed along with three FBI men. We have had 21 embassies either set on fire or demonstrated all in the Muslim world. All these things have happened since we last spoke together. Has God got our attention yet? Last summer, I spent a lot of time down at Mount Hermon, which is a wonderful privilege I have, and I listened to one speaker tell us that 85% of the Protestant church is stagnant. 1% are growing through conversions. Half of North American churches have not added a single member. North America and Europe are not growing. A Barna survey said 62% of people surveyed said the church was not relevant today and has lost its influence. So many go through the motions when they go to church on Sunday. Now, I know this doesn't describe you and it doesn't describe your church because you're here. You want to know more about the Lord. You want to know more about his word. Well, sometimes it can be kind of frightening what's going on in the world, but this wonderful verse in Isaiah 40, verse 15, says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted the small dust on the scales. All nations before him are nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless." So if you belong to Jesus, see, you're safe in the arms of the Lord. That's the best place to be. Oh, we might go through some hardships ahead, but that's your safe spot. But I have thought a lot about that fellow's percentages, and I believe we're in the great apostasy. And that comes out of 2 Thessalonians 2:3. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day," that's the day of the Lord, "will not come unless there's a falling away comes first." Now, that can be the rapture, or it can be an apostasy. And I know that at the end of World War II, I am that old, at the end of World War II, 84% of the people in this country were in church on Sunday. Just think of that. Everybody got in their cars and drove off. And everybody went to church. And I remember distinctly that no stores were open, only maybe a mom-and-pop store. And it, so we've come a long ways, haven't we? So the question comes up, why study prophecy? Why in the world study Isaiah? There's 66 chapters. We'll never get through it. Well, we will. It's wonderful because when we study prophecy, it reminds us that God is in control. Don't we need that today?
Yes.
God controls the future. God controls the present. And prophecy reminds us that this is not our home. This is not our home. Yet we so try to put our roots down, don't we? Remember, of the 1,000 prophecies about Jesus Christ, 500 have been fulfilled with 100% accuracy. We can trust his word. You can count on it. You can stand on it. If you're going through a deep trial right now, what promises out of God's word are you collecting? When my daughter was in the hospital for a month, I claimed a verse every single day. And I had 31 marvelous promises by the time I got through. That's what you stand on. We're so apt to go to the phone and complain and whine, and we need to be going to the throne. Well, let me give you 10 reasons why we should study prophecy. It's how much space is devoted to it in Scripture. 27.5% of Scripture is prophecy. That's 1 out of 30 verses are about Jesus' first coming, and 23 out of 27 are about Christ's return. Remember, it begins in Genesis 3:15. We had that last year. And actually, I think that's one of the reasons that we have gotten so far away from Scripture, is that evolution has poked so many holes in the Bible, but it hasn't. We learned last year that there isn't any grounds for evolution, and that God's word is very faithful and true, and we can stand on it. Then in Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Daniel, the minor prophets. Yeah, we could be studying the minor prophets this year. Then you'd really complain. But that's where I found the Lord. Or he found me, I should say. There's the Olivet Discourse. There's Matthew 24 and 25. There's 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 40% of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is prophetic. 404 verses in Revelation are all prophetic. Prophecy is vital witness to Christ. Now remember this. This is a cute little saying, and you'll be able to remember it. Corrie ten Boom said, "You look at the world, you'll become distressed. You look within, you'll get depressed. But you look to Christ, you'll get rest." How true. Amen. So you go home today and something goes screwy, just remember, where are you looking? Where are you looking? Let me give you some more reasons why prophecy is so important. If you study Revelation, there's an open promise to bless you in it. We've studied Revelation before, and so we're changing courses this year with Isaiah, but still a blessing. Third reason is prophecy points us to Christ. Fourth reason gives us understanding to the whole book of the Bible. Once you understand prophecy, you have the framework of all of Scripture. And you say, wait a minute, not about all of us believe on the same thing in this room. Well, that's true. When I was in the Catholic Church, we were on Augustine's eschatology, and eschatology simply means end times or the study of Revelation. And he looked at Israel being a sandbox and said, God's never going to restore Israel. But in 1948, that's all been changed. And a lot of other religions picked up on Augustine's teaching. So if you wonder where that comes from, that goes way back. Number five, it insulates us from heresy. This is so important. I remember hearing about the Millerites. I wasn't old enough to know anything about them. But in 1843, they said Jesus was coming back. And they sold their goods and went out on the housetops waiting for him. Whoops. So it went back out there again in 1844, but the Lord didn't return then either. And I remember when I was in BSF, there was a little booklet going around that said, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Return in 1988. He left a lot of us behind if he did. And then there's Dear Harold Camping. In 1994, wrote a book said Jesus coming back in May 21st. And when that didn't happen, he said September 21st. And then he said, well, I think I'm off 15 years. So he went to 2011. And then he tried May and September. But the tragedy of this thing is that people who believed him sold their homes, and they went and bought billboards, advertising billboards. And I don't know if you remember the one down here at the end of Castro Valley Boulevard. It was right there by, it was a gas station, right across from Pee Wee Golf. And then, but those billboards were all around the United States. And then they bought RVs and went around with loudspeakers warning people that Jesus was coming back in 2011 on May 21st. So when you know what Scripture says, you know that can't be true. Then there's Heaven's Gate. Then there's the Mayan calendar. Then we have Nostradamus. I was watching that the other day, and I thought, that is so screwy. How can anybody figure out Nostradamus? Then you have the Da Vinci Code. Then you have the Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Thomas, and then you have the Quran. Don't turn me in. All these things, when you know prophecy, knowing prophecy insulates you from untruth or lies. The sixth reason is prophecy studied by godly people. Prophecy is studied by godly people. The saints study prophecy. There's a reason for it, because then we're clued in to what's happening. When I undo our bedroom blinds each morning, I say, is this the day, Lord? Is this the day? I want to keep fresh with that thought. But Daniel was studying the book of Jeremiah and realized that the people needed to go back to Israel after 70 years when they were in captivity. And God just laid it on his heart to get his people moving. So God clues us in. The seventh reason, it motivates us to service. Don't let your heart be troubled. Be steadfast. It comforts us. I listen to a lot of political stuff. I can get really depressed about it. But then when I get back to the Lord, I just get very, very comforted. And it leads us to cleansing. It is so important that you and I have a cleansed life, and maybe that has to be daily, because we want to be ready when the Lord comes. And of course, number eighth reason is it proves the Word of God is true. Ninth reason, it proves to us that God is in control. Again, this is so reassuring. The Muslim world is on fire, and I get anxious about it. Then I read that God is in control. The tenth reason is it's a good tool for evangelism. People want to know what's going on. Why is this happening? Well, finally, we need to turn to Isaiah. It's just a bunch of M's. The man, the message, the monarchs, and the Messiah. That really sums up the book of Isaiah. I gave you a handout. This is the handout that that got me interested last spring. It's in Israel, My Glory. There's one error on it, and it's the water. The water shouldn't be coming out towards us. It should be on the right-hand side. It's because the verse in says it's to the south of the temple, but it means south of the altar. I thought it might be a good tool for you, because if you're getting into a lesson and you think, what in the world is going on here, you can pull this out and kind of find where you are and what does it say. I think it's a good tool to give you some understanding. So we can thank the Jewish Christians for that. Well, let's look at the man. Isaiah means Salvation of the Lord. We don't see too many Isaiahs today, do we? A lot of Joshuas, Daniels, Johns, but not his name. Salvation of the Lord. Salvation, deliverance, is the key theme of the whole book. He wrote of 5 different acts of deliverance that God would perform. Isaiah was married. He had 2 sons. We'll be looking at his 2 sons. They have a terribly long name, impossible to pronounce. And I often think, now, if I were the mother calling them to dinner, hey, you with a long, long name. But they were prophetic names, and it was a warning to the people of Israel. His wife, in chapter 8, verse 3, was called a prophetess. And we have no idea why. A prophetess. And it might have been because she was married to a prophet. She may also have prophetic gifts. We don't know. Now, Isaiah was called to ministry during 5 kings. The first one was King Uzziah, and we will be looking at him in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah was basically a good king, but he got proud in his old age. And he went into the temple, and he took the priest's roll, and he took the incense that was to be burned on the altar of incense, and he took away from the priest and did it himself. And God struck him with leprosy. And he had leprosy to the day he died. There's something of warning there, because a king can become very proud. And that's what happened to him. So his son, he was put in a house by himself because leprosy was always isolated. And then his son, King Jotham, took his place. And he was basically a good king. When we say they're good or wicked, it's how they led the people towards the Lord and whether they followed the 10 commandments. And some of them were really, really wicked. Now, his son, King Ahaz, was a wicked son, but he gave birth to King Hezekiah, the best. It's very interesting. King Hezekiah had become very gravely ill. And he asked the Lord for 15 more years, and God granted it to him. But during that time, the most wicked king of all of Israel was born to him, King Manasseh. He was the worst. And Hebrews 11:37 tells us that Manasseh, by tradition, we don't have it in the book of Isaiah, but it's by tradition, he's the one that killed Isaiah. He sawed him in 2. And then, of course, I always think, now, how did he saw him in 2? Did he go from the head down? Or did he go from the groin up? Or did he go across the middle? Awful. But I want you to know, sometimes we think we've done something so evil that God can't forgive us. Do you know Manasseh confessed his sins as he got to be an older man and realized how wrong he was, and God forgave him. And when I think about how the fact that he would cut in half a godly man like Isaiah and God would forgive him, just know in your own heart there isn't anything that you could do ever. God is so forgiving and so loving, and he will draw you to